Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here. My name's Brandon, and if I haven't met you, by the way, I would love to. If you're newer, or first week, or you've been coming a few weeks, or maybe even it's been a year or more, but we've never met, I would love to say hi. And so I hang out in the lobby right over here. Come by, say hi. I love communion. I love how we do communion. I love what it means. I love the experience of remembering why Jesus did what he did and what it means for us. And he gave us two ordinances as the church, two and only two. They are first baptism, which you do once, right? You get baptized as a statement of faith called believer's baptism. And then the second is communion, or the Lord's table, or, you know, if you want to get fancy, you call it the Eucharist. And that's the one we're supposed to do regularly, over and over, and as often as you do it in remembrance of him. And so every time we have a communion experience, we are aligning ourselves and experiencing this moment with literally millions of people who've done this before for 2,000 years. And here we are, it comes to us, and we too get to remember what Jesus did by taking the bread and the cup. And so we will continue to do this until one day it's no longer just a small piece of bread and a thimble of juice. Eventually, it's a feast. One of the first things that happens in heaven, we see, is that there's a wedding supper of the Lamb, of this wedding feast. And it'll be, the tables will be much larger than these. And it'll be full of people and friends. And my favorite part is the food. The feast is why I want to go to heaven, right? Whatever, all the other stuff is bonus, but this feast is. And until then, we remember the Lord at his table. Thank you for being here. I'm glad you're here with us. As you heard, this Wednesday is our next first Wednesday service. And if you've never been to one, I encourage you to at least come and try it out. It's very different than what we do on a Sunday. And we go certainly much deeper. And it's more of a kind of a college level, like, you know, in-depth talk about a topic. And then we do some discussion at tables, and then we do some Q&A where you get to ask questions and we get to interact in from the stage. You ask questions and I answer from the stage. You don't come on the stage. That would be really different. And it allows for a different kind of experience than a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, you can't really ask a question. I mean, I guess you can, but that everyone would look at you and be like, "What are you doing?" And it'd be kind of, the setting doesn't allow for it. But on a Wednesday, man, we have some great discussions. So this month, this first Wednesday, the topic is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? What's his role in our lives? What should be his role in our lives? And why, man, it feels like of all of the kind of the things that we talk about in Christianity, the Holy Spirit seems to be the one that's either neglected or forgotten or just not addressed. And I've heard it said this before, and I totally stole this. I remember who said this first, but they said, you know, in churches today, we have the Trinity. Of course, we believe in the Trinity, but our Trinity is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And we just sort of skip over the Holy Spirit. We just sort of replace the work of the Spirit with, the Bible. And of course, the Bible is the foundation of our faith, but somehow it's replaced the work of the Holy Spirit in a lot of situations. And so who is he? What is he? And how should we be experiencing the Holy Spirit? So if you are interested at all, have questions, or just want to come, and that's this Wednesday, and hope you come. So this morning, we're in our series, What Would Jesus Ask You Today? And we're looking at if you were to have a conversation, if you were to sit with Jesus today, and he were to, you know, you have a back and forth with just you, what are some things that he might ask, some questions that he might ask you? And we're doing this based on questions he asked in the Gospels, and he asked his disciples. And then we're saying, all right, well, man, he asked them, it would make total sense then that he's asking us the same kinds of questions and looking at what that means for us. If he asks us this question, how should we respond? And what does a good response look like? What should this mean for us? And this morning, we're talking about doubt, and specifically this question. he's going to ask, why did you doubt? Jesus is going to ask his disciples, one disciple in particular, why did you doubt? And listen, we all have doubts. We all have doubts, and you have doubts. You have yours. And I want you to think of your doubts. And you're not going to raise your hand or share them right now or, you know, or share with your neighbor at all. But just right now, in your just where you are, think through, all right, so what are some doubts that you have? And some things that you've maybe thought about that you just, you question, I just don't know about this thing. In a lot of denominations or churches, or maybe even your experience growing up, maybe if you went to church and it was a different church or a different feel, doubts were often discouraged. Doubts were the enemy. And if you doubted, it means you didn't have faith. And so how dare you doubt? Let's talk about doubt, because I didn't grow up in church, so for me, everything was a doubt. I doubted everything in the beginning, and everything was learning and questions. And my doubts are what led me to faith. So why would you ever try to squash someone's doubts? Doubts are the thing that drive you into a stronger faith. So there's two kinds of doubts. Doubts fall into really two kinds of categories. And it's helpful to know the distinction because whichever doubt you have is a different path of trying to figure out how to respond to that doubt, how to deal with that doubt. And so often we just lump them together and we think doubt is doubt. But so let's talk about this. Okay, so there's the first box of doubt. And this is, the first box is doubting answers to tough questions. These are the kinds of doubts that skeptics or critics may have about Christianity or about the Bible or about Jesus, or maybe even you have. Certainly you have doubts or questions. And the doubts are, I don't know if that's true, or that's the right answer, or you guys really believe that? You really believe that? I've had this asked of me so many times when I'm, you know, having a, you know, a meal or a coffee with someone who is not of who's not a church person, and they'll say, "Do you really believe?" And then they'll just bring something up. "Do you really think that?" And then they're like, "I just can't believe it. I can't have faith like you do about that thing." And the doubt then, we can say this, is an intellectual doubt. It's I can't make sense of it in my mind. It doesn't make sense logically or reasonably, or I have a really good question, a really in-depth, well thought out, a genuine question. I really do want this answer. And here's what happens. So many times, I hate it. And someone will tell you, if you go to ask someone, you have a conversation or you ask someone, either someone you respect or someone of faith or maybe another pastor or someone in your life, maybe in the past you've tried this and you've asked, you've given voice to your doubt and you've asked the question, all right, help me understand this thing. And then they tell you this, well, you just have to believe. Don't doubt, you just have to believe. All right, let me tell you why that is terrible. And why that's a terrible person. No, I'm just kidding. It could be a well-meaning person, but that is probably the worst answer you could give. And so if you've ever given that answer, hey, there's grace, of course, that's fine. I get that. But from this day forth, okay, I'll raise your right hand. From this day forth, I will never say to someone, you just have to believe. Here's what that means, ready? Let me say a few things about this response. You just have to believe means, I don't know, stop asking me these questions. That's what it means. Or, I don't have a good answer. I don't know if there is a good answer. Just believe it anyways. Maybe there's a reason, maybe there's an answer, maybe there isn't. I don't even wanna think about it. I don't wanna doubt my faith. It's too scary. So just believe. Now, here's, first of all, as soon as you do that, the person asking the question knows a few things now. They know, first, I'm not gonna go to you with questions ever again. Ever again. You just shut that, like that water faucet you just turned off. I'm never coming to you with a question because you're just telling me just to believe. The second thing is this. Honestly, when you share that, the respect level for you, they won't say this, it just went down. The believability of your faith just went down. You don't even have an answer? Excuse me. It's getting me choked up thinking about it. Think of it like this. If you were to have a conversation with someone of another faith, just pick one. I'll pick Islam for a second here. You have a conversation with someone and they say that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, and you have to say this and believe this to be saved. And you say, all right, why is that the case? Prove to me. Tell me why. Why? How do you know that to be true? And if their answer is, well, you just have to have faith. Is that a good enough answer for you? Are you going to say, you know what? Gosh darn it, I think I should be a Muslim because they told me I should just have faith. Now listen, that we would instantly say, that's not enough evidence. You got to give me a reason. That's not good enough. Now, why would we ever think that when we offer that same answer, somehow it's good enough? Well, you just have to believe. What? Give me a good reason to just have faith. You just have to have faith. Or even worse, you guys. Oh, this is the worst. I don't even like saying this. You just have to have blind faith. Blind faith? You kidding me? I have to have no good reason for whatsoever. I just have to make up a faith. Oh my gosh. Anyone want to live their life blindly? No, I want to have reasoned faith. And we do. So there's this one set of doubts that go in this box of intellectual doubts of I doubt the answers or that there are answers to legitimate questions. And this is one path where you're saying, all right, if those exist, and I hope you have some good questions like that, it means you're thinking and taking this seriously, then you go down one particular journey to kind of answer those. And then we can say a second box or a second category of doubts. And this is not about doubting answers to questions. Now, this is doubting that God will come through for you. So there's one set in which you're doubting the answers of what you've been told or what you've heard, and maybe you don't even know an answer, you're just doubting. And you think that by just simply asking the question, and because you didn't get an answer, that's good enough. And so many times you stop there, people will stop there, they'll say, it's a really good question. And the person they asked, the Christian they asked, doesn't have an answer, and they'll say, see, there is no answer. Okay, first of all, there is good answers for questions that people ask, any question. You're not the first to think about this thing in the history of the church. So there are plenty of good ways to investigate and really, really like work through like these legitimate good questions. But then there's this other set of doubts in which it's not about the questions. Now it's about, all right, I'm doubting either God's goodness or his presence in my life or his ability to continue to move or that God even cares. I'm doubting the reality of who he is for me. It's not a matter of questions of the intellect, but we could say now my doubts are experiential. I'm doubting my experience with God. This morning, we're gonna look at one of these categories, and what we're looking at, this story that we're gonna look at and this experience that Jesus has with his disciples falls into category two of experience. There are plenty of other ways to look at category one. In fact, this is a lot of First Wednesday stuff that we do when we're looking at category one, answering questions and thinking through like the intellectual side of faith. But then there's the heart side of faith in which we're talking about what we experience. And that is this morning. So what do you do when doubt creeps in? How do you respond when Jesus says, why did you doubt? So we're gonna look at the story of Jesus walking on water. It's maybe one of the most famous of the stories of what happened in Jesus' life, because everyone knows there's like a few things that people will know about Jesus, even if they don't know church. They'll know that, okay, he was crucified and that he walked on water and that he told some cool stories and he said, don't judge. That's like their favorite, right? Well, you know, Jesus said, don't judge or you know, ye too shall be judged. I'm like, wow, you just quoted that from King James. That's really good. But other than that, all right, they don't know much about Jesus, but walking on water is one of the things. And so we're gonna look at this story, but the story is not about Jesus walking on water. In fact, the point of this story, when you read the narrative, when you actually read it, that's not the point. That's not what you're supposed to take away. That's just almost like a side detail. The story really is about the faith of Peter in this moment, of how he responds, of what it looks like in the midst of a storm. And so the first thing we're gonna see when we talk about walking through a storm, because they're on the Sea of Galilee. It's another storm. We looked at a storm last time we met, and what do you know? Another storm shows up. Now we're looking at another storm, and how do they interact and react to this storm? And here's the first thing that we'll see. That you and I, when we're in a storm, here's what we're supposed to do. You and I need to embrace the presence of Jesus in the storm. In the middle of the storm, you and I embrace who Jesus is. God's job, and we'll see this, we saw this last time and we'll see it this time, is not to fix the storm or to remove it or to make sure that you are comfortable in the midst of the storm. That's not the point at all. Rather, in the midst of the storm, you and I are supposed to embrace Jesus, that he is there in the middle of this storm. Here's the background. So Jesus is, he's been doing ministry and preaching and he just finished feeding the 5,000. So this is in the timeline of the Gospels. He just finished, and Jesus had been preaching for a long time. And by the way, I just a quick note here. There was a comment that was made during the announcement section of the service. I don't know if you know, did you hear this comment? I was deeply offended. You should be deeply offended also for the offense your pastor took when they said that sometimes they go long. What is that? What was that cheap shot about? And also, Jesus, listen, in this story, he goes so long that they have to like figure out a meal. They're going like, hey, it's Jesus. You've been going like, listen, we at least feed you. Jesus is preaching and preaching and preaching. And they're going like, hey, it's we don't have any food here. So he's like, all right, let's feed the people. And they're going, we don't have anything. And by the time we go to town, there's just no, practically, we can't do this. And he goes, all right, well, what food do you got? Like, well, we got like just a little bit of fish and some loaves of bread. Like, perfect. That's all we need. And they're going like, what? And then he sets them down and they multiply this food. And it's like this incredible miracle. It's another thing that like Jesus is known for. Like, oh, he multiplied the bread and the fish. And he feeds all these people and they have baskets left over. And it's like, this is amazing. Okay, Jesus. All right, that just happened. And now we jump into the very next thing. The very next thing is what we're going to look at this morning, is this experience. All right, so Jesus, he preached for as long as the Spirit wanted him to. Did you get that? And I'm just following the footsteps of my rabbi, okay? So we preach as long as the Spirit. So he finishes this experience, and then it says this, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So, all right, guys, hey, get in the boat. You guys are going to go on the other side, and I'll take care of the crowd. I'll send them home, and then you guys go ahead. And here's the thing. They don't know, like, you don't question Jesus' plan. Who knows what his plan is? They're probably thinking, like, how are you going to join us? I mean, you don't. Like, we'll go to the other side, but are you going to walk? And he's like, just don't ask him, man. Just get in the boat. He told us to go. Let's go. After he had dismissed them, the whole crowd, these, you know, thousands of people, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So he goes solo, and he needs some time alone with his father to just pray. Makes sense. And then it says this. Later that night, he was there alone. All right, so now it's nighttime. All right, so they made it through dinner, fed everyone, sends the disciples away. He's off by himself, and now nighttime has come, all right? So now it's dark out. That's important to the story. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land. So it's already far off, of course, and they're probably out there waiting, going like, what are we supposed to do? We're waiting for Jesus. And it says this, it was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So here we this setting. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. We took a look at this last time, and it's at nighttime. Certainly at nighttime, it can get windy and pretty rocky, and it's pretty dangerous. So like many fishermen like just stay away from it at night. You don't go on at night, but they're there in the middle of the night, or it's about night has come. We don't know what time, but and Jesus has sent them off, and they're just waiting. And now it's the storm. The storm comes. Jesus, I'm sure he knows what he's doing. Of course he knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's about to do. They have no idea, but he knows. And then it says this, verse 25, shortly before dawn. Whoa, okay, hold on. So they're there all night on the boat. Like it's overnight. It goes from, all right, now it's dinner time. Now it's nighttime. They're on the boat. And now it's almost dawn. So it's been an entire night. They probably slept on the boat. They're probably just waiting. What do we do? I don't know. Just wait for Jesus. He didn't tell us what to do, so we're just going to wait here and then, you know, wait for the signal. Maybe in the morning we'll see him. So now, shortly before dawn, the sun is coming up. There's a little bit of light out. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus, now this is one of those things where you're going like, what? This is crazy. Because, listen, there's probably other boats on the shore. It's not like the disciples had the only boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's not even like they had only one boat amongst them. We know that there were a number of boats. These were fishermen. They had boats. And they're like, Jesus, you could easily get in a boat and just take off by yourself. No. He's like, man, I need to stretch my legs, right? So I'm gonna take a little hike here. And the shortest distance between, you know, A to B is a straight line. I'm just going to walk straight through the lake. I'm going to walk on the lake. Now, maybe this is the first time he did it. Maybe as a kid, he's like, oh, wow, this is kind of cool. I'm a water walker. Maybe he just knew. However he knew that I'm going to go walk on water, he decides I'm going to go walk on water and go to these guys. So it's dark. It's just before dawn, so there's probably a little bit of light creeping in, but it's still really dark and windy and stormy and not a great situation. And here's what we see. Jesus, in the midst of this storm that's causing these waves against their boat, Jesus intentionally seeks them out. He's going to walk right to them. In the midst of the storm, Jesus goes to them. He's not waiting for them to figure things out like, oh man, like where are these guys? Like, oh, come on. Come on, you guys. It's just a little bit of wind and waves. Like, what's a big deal? No, Jesus goes to them. He came to the disciples in the midst of the storm. And so here's the deal. Ready? He does the same for us today. When you're in your storm, when you're in the craziness of life, here's what you have to recognize. Jesus is there. And it's our job to embrace Jesus in the midst of this storm, that He is actually pursuing you in this. We're gonna see more, get some more insight into this, but the first thing is that we embrace the presence of Jesus in the storm because he's there. Even though he's not in our boat with us, he is there in the storm. Here's the second thing we see. Not only do we embrace the presence of Jesus, this is the real like crazy part of the story. He asks us to step out in faith despite our surrounding circumstances. To step out in faith despite what is going on around us. And this is where the real story happens. And the Jesus walking on water is, I mean, it's a miracle. It's incredible, right? What follows next is the thing that you go, wow, this is crazy. So here's what we see. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him on the lake, they were excited and overjoyed and couldn't believe that he casually strolled. No. Listen, here's what it says. When they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. I mean, shaking. And shaking, like terrified so much. Like their response is probably our response. Here's their response. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. And it says this. They said, and cried out in fear. It's a ghost. Oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? Like these grown men, like just studs of men, are crying in a boat about this ghost. Because here's the thing, right? So Jesus is walking on this water. It's dark, right? He's wearing what he wears. It's probably a white tunic, so it's like a little bit of a glow on him. But this figure's walking, and it's on water, and he's coming right at him. It's not like he's like, oh, look at that. It's like, what? It's coming towards us. If you've seen any horror movie, this is how you die. The thing, whatever's out there, slowly walks towards you and you know how it ends. And they're going, it's a ghost. And they're terrified. They're not terrified of Jesus. They're terrified that this spirit is coming to get them. These men of faith, these stud fishermen who've lived their life on the water are crying and screaming and crying out. If you were there, you would be crying too, but it would be, if you're on another boat watching this, you would be like, these guys, what is, this is actually comical. These studs of of men, studs of men, cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Which also, just a side note, is an awesome line, like I'm gonna start using when I come home to my kids. You should do this too. Behold, it is I, do not be afraid, children. Like, that's an awesome line. So Jesus, he shows up, and he's like, hey, don't be afraid. Hey, wait, hold on, look, listen, it's me. Take courage, it is me, don't be afraid. And I don't know if it's like it says, Jesus, like immediately he says this. I don't know if it's because he didn't realize how he was coming across as a ghost, as a spirit coming up to them. And he's like, oh shoot, that is pretty scary. I probably should have thought about that. Maybe I should have waited a few hours, some daylight. Or if it was a legit, like he knew this is gonna scare them and I need to remind them, hey, don't be afraid. It's probably more that, but like, wouldn't that be funny if Jesus is like, oh, this is gonna be such a great experience. Like they're gonna be waving at me from the boat thinking this is so awesome. And they're like screaming, holding each other, like, you go in front, no, you go in front. And he's like, oh shoot, it's me guys, sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. However that happens, he's like, hey guys, it's me, it's Jesus. Don't be afraid, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. In the midst of the storm, Jesus, he walks on the water and he causes fear and causes terror because they think he's a ghost. And then this happens. And this is the thing where you're going, man, what a great example of faith. Because you and I would not, like our response would not be this. Here's Peter's response. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to the water. Tell me to come to you out on this water. Tell me to come. Lord, if it's you, here's what he says, ready? Like, they're all probably going like, what is going on? And Peter's going, I want to turn. He's like, hey, if it's you, I want to try. If it really is you, if you're not lying to us, you're not a ghost, here's the deal. Call me out to you. Make me come to you on the water. Peter is he's the guy who always answers first. He's the guy in the class when the professor says, you got any questions? He's like, no, I got questions. And he's the one like, if Jesus asks a question, he answers. He's that guy. He's probably in the front of the boat going like, oh, if it's you, I want to turn, Jesus. Like, I want to come walk to you. And they're probably going, dude, what are you doing? Like, why do you always got to be first? Like, why you got to be like this, Pete? Like, come on, man, sit down. We're all back here crying. You were crying with us just a minute ago, and now you got, however that looks, he has this moment where he goes, all right, I think my faith in Jesus is strong enough. If it's Jesus, I want to do this. And this is so crazy because you and I would not think this. We would just be like, oh, we're safe. It's not a ghost. It's just Jesus. Hey man, like next time, like wait for the sun to come up. Like wait, that was really scary. That would be the logical response. Peter says, all right, I wanna go. I wanna turn. And he says, tell me to come to you on the water. And then it says, Jesus said, come. All right, so Jesus grants it. And he's like, all right, this will be fun. And maybe he knew Peter would do this. He probably did, or maybe he didn't. He was just like, you know, like walking to them just to show who he is. And then Peter offers this and Jesus is like, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, I'd like to see how this goes. Come. If it's you, have me come to you on the water. All right, come. And then this is, again, imagine you're on the boat. This is a crazy moment. And you're watching Peter, who you're like, dude, come on, man, really? Like, you don't gotta be like this. And then he's like stepping over the boat and you're going like, he's really gonna do this? Like, he's gonna, like, you know that's water, man. Like, what? Like, you're really gonna do this. And they're watching him and his first foot lands and it holds him and it gets its other foot and he's like on water. Here's what it says. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. He's super impulsive. He certainly doesn't have a check on what he says. He wears his heart on his sleeve, and if he thinks it, he says it. We know that through the Gospels. And in this instance, man, it pays off well. He's like, all right, I want to try this. And Jesus says, all right, come. All right, I like this faith. I like this faith a lot. So come. Now, let's look at this. Whose idea was it for Peter to walk on water? This is interesting. when we read this story, when we read this passage, who came up with this idea? Jesus is walking on water. He comes up to them. Hey, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And whose idea was it? This was birthed in Peter. Listen, Peter stepping out in faith was not him waiting for God to call him out of the boat. Peter takes initiative and says, all right, Lord, if it's you, I'm literally stepping out in faith because I believe you can save me, because you can make this happen. Peter is the one that comes up with this idea that he can somehow do the same thing that Jesus is doing. That's crazy. And Jesus responds and says, I agree. Come on out. What if God is waiting for you to make a faith move? Instead, you're asking him, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. And he says, what do you want to do? And I'll help you do it. You see the difference? What if God isn't, like, he doesn't want you to sit around and wait for him to challenge you in your faith? What if he's saying, man, I wish you would just get out of the boat sometime. I wish you would make a decision on your own to take initiative to get out of the boat and let's just see what happens. What if it's been years in your life and you haven't felt a moment like this because it's safer in the boat? It's much safer in the boat. Especially in the midst of a storm, it's really safe inside the boat. Jesus is here. He's going to help us. It's fine. In that moment, Peter becomes the guy that I hope the rest of us want to be like. Not the guys in the back going, I'm not doing that, but Peter. Can you imagine what Peter's feeling as his foot first lands on water and he's like, are you kidding me? This is gonna hold me? And he gets his other foot out. Like, what a moment that he had because he took initiative on his faith and said, all right, I'm gonna take a step out here in faith despite what's going on around me. And then we see this. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Fear takes over. He starts so well. He starts off so well, and it starts off with so much faith. And then he starts to look around and realizes what's going on and gets scared and cries out, Lord, save me. Now, here's the thing. Does him starting to sing and say, Lord, save me, does that take away from his initial faith? Now, it might not have ended how he thought it would, but man, this guy is out walking on water, and it isn't perfect. And in the end, he gets nervous and scared. The doubt doesn't go away. It's still there, but he tries it. He steps out in faith. Now, one of the things that I do is celebrations of life and funerals, and I did one yesterday. And every time I do one, I'm reminded of this inconvenient and difficult and honest but yet depressing truth. Here it is. Ready? I too am going to die. I'm going to die. And there's going to be a service about me sometime, some point. And people are going to get up, just like at this service that I was doing, and people are going to get up and they're going to share stories about me. And I wonder what they're going to say. I'm not going to be there for it. I'm going to miss it. And here's the thing. Ready? One day you're going to die. People will have a service for you, and they'll say things about you. And I wonder what they're gonna say about you. Now, here's the cool thing. Until that day, you get to help write what they say. Not that you're sitting down on a pen and here's what I want you to say. I mean, maybe you could. I'm gonna actually try that with my kids. But based on how you live your life, the kind of faith you have, the decisions you make, how you treat people, you will determine the things that they say about you. Because they always describe you. Not what you wanted to be or what you hoped or what you wished you would be like, but you, the real you. I've been at services. I did a service once with a guy who worked his entire life He was a businessman and traveled a lot, and so he wasn't home a lot with the family and worked, you know, long hours and worked hard his whole life. And then he retired, and then a year later, he gets dementia, and then a year after that, he passes away. He worked his whole life. And I remember at this service, people sharing about how he was a hard worker and, you know, business guy and savvy and all of these things that on the surface sounds wonderful. But no one shared about his great example as a family man, being a good dad, being a good husband, loving people, and always having time for them. I talked to someone who's a member of the family afterward, and he literally said this to me. After the whole service is done, he says, "I don't want my funeral to be like this." He says, "I'm going to actually make some changes. I'm working too much." Now listen, you have that opportunity. Instead, you get to decide what people say about you. What if they said, and this is what I want. People get up and they say, "His faith was so evident and so strong, it was contagious. You couldn't help believe because of his belief or her belief." And how she treated people is how I want to treat people. And that mom was always there for us, always in every game, or dad was always around, and I wanna raise my family like he did. I wanna be a mom like she was. And all right. Here's how I put it. When I grow up, I wanna be like them. I have people in my life. Now, I said this last year to a guy in my life that I respect so much, and I told him, I said, "Hey, when I grow up, I wanna be just like you," which is super weird and makes for an awkward phone call, but it was awesome. Because I meant it. When I grow up, I wanna be just like you. I want people, I hope that at my funeral, whenever that is, that people will say, "When I grow up, I wanna have that kind of faith." When I look at Peter's life, I look at this and say, man, I wanna have Peter kind of faith. Like, he had enough faith to get out of the boat. Maybe he was gonna sink, maybe he wasn't. Maybe it would work, maybe it wouldn't, but he's the guy who was like, "I'm trying. I'm getting out of the boat. I'm gonna take a step of faith in life and see what happens." Ooh, man. Step out in faith despite the surrounding circumstances. And then here's the last thing that we see, how it ends. Keep your focus on Jesus when you doubt. Here's what we see. Peter starts to look around and he recognizes there's wind and there's waves and it's scary, and he does this, ready? He takes his eyes off of Jesus and puts them on his circumstances, and fear takes over. And it's when fear takes over that he starts to sink. Here's what it says. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, because he's crying out now, "Lord, save me." His focus went from Jesus and faith to "this is incredible" to realizing there's wind and there's storms and this is scarier than I thought, and I didn't think it would be so hard. I thought the circumstances were supposed to get better, and like, God, you're supposed to make life easy for me. I did the step of faith for you, but where are you? None of that happens. And instead he gets scared at what's going on in his life, and he takes his eye off of Jesus and he starts to sink. "Lord, save me." And look what Jesus does. He saves him. Jesus is not in the business of letting you drown. He's not in the business of saying, "Hey, shouldn't have got out of the boat. What were you thinking? You know this is water." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now, I don't know when he says this or how he says this. It's certainly when they're in the water, so I don't know if this is like what I do, like a teachable moment when you're like, the kids want you to save them and you're like, "Yeah, I'll save you, but I'm gonna hold you down a little bit." I mean, like just enough to feel that. I don't know if like he reaches down, grabs Peter's arm, and he's like, "Oh, pull me up." And he's like, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And you're like, "Just pull me up, dude. Like, I'm scared, please, come on." And he's like, no, listen, right now. However it works, Jesus, in that moment, he commends him for faith, like, "Oh man, you got faith to come out of here, come." And then he says, "Oh man, it was going so well, but why did you doubt? Man, oh, you have little faith." I'm like, you have little faith. He had the most faith of anyone in that boat. He got out of the boat, but he says, you doubted. Why did you do that? Last time we looked at this and saw that faith turned into fear during the storm. This time, faith turns into doubt. And that the thing that he was so sure of because of his circumstances, he begins to question. He took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. So what do you ask yourself in times of doubt? What do? So I'm gonna share really honestly two questions that I ask, the internal dialogue that I have with myself, specifically in times where you're going, I don't know what's next or how to respond or what to do. What am I supposed to do next? Okay, here's your first question, right? And this is just to give you the lay of the land. What to ask yourself in times of doubt? Number one, what's a realistic worst case scenario? Realistic. Now, often when we say this, what's a worst case scenario? Our mind goes to, well, everyone's gonna die and this whole thing's gonna blow up and I'm gonna drown. You're like, okay, hold on. Realistic worst case scenario. Realistic worst case scenario for Peter. He gets out and he doesn't walk on water and he swims back up. Worst case scenario. And then he's gotta get back into the boat somehow or he holds on to Jesus. Worst case scenario. He falls and is embarrassed. That's worst case. Worst case scenario for you in life. You take a leap of faith, you step out. What's the worst case? What's the worst thing that can happen? And not the worst, like, oh, well, my house burns down and my dog kills the cat who, and they all run away and you're like, okay, but hold on. No. It's easy to get crazy here. What's the realistic worst case scenario? And I promise you, it's not as bad as maybe you think it is. Like, what's actually gonna happen is probably not the worst possible thing you can think of. But let's just go there. Let's just say, this is the floor. It can't get any worse than this. What's the worst case scenario? All right, worst case scenario. Okay, now, in that, here's question two, and this is important. You can't stop there. Worst case scenario, all right, I got worst case scenario. Number two, what's the hidden opportunity here? What am I not seeing that is actually an opportunity? What if I actually think about what can actually present itself as an opportunity for faith or for some sort of different outcome than I think, of worst case scenario? Here's an example. There's a little book and it's got the best title and the worst title. Here it is, ready? The title of this book is Don't Waste Your Cancer. That's a terrible title, but an awesome title. And here's the point, ready? Don't let cancer beat you, use cancer. How do you do that? Worst case scenario, it takes my life. All right, that's pretty bad. That is. What's a hidden opportunity here, all right? I can use how I respond to my cancer experience as a statement of my faith in Jesus for others to see. Oh, okay, wait a minute, that's different now. It's no longer about worst case scenario. Now it's about using my life circumstance to yet again bring glory to God and praise him and point others to him. That's a different mindset, right? This hidden opportunity that other people don't maybe think about, and they look at this person. I know people in this congregation that have cancer, that have regular treatments, and this is their approach. All right, I just wanna use even this somehow. However God wants me to, whatever he wants to do with me, so be it. I wanna use it for his glory, and I wanna be faithful in the midst of all of my just terrible cancer treatments. I have a buddy who's my age, with kids my kid's age, who's on his fifth, he's got cancer that has come and gone and come and gone and come and gone five times. He's on his fifth bout, and I'm like, this is 10 years of his life, and every time I talk to him, I'm like, dude, I'm so impressed. Like, your faith is, this is crazy. And it's not easy and it's hard, but he's like, every time, all right, Lord, what do you want to do here? Eventually one of these is going to get me, but until then, what do you want? I mean, what a statement of faith. Worst case scenario, takes my life, but there's some hidden opportunity here, and that's to display, maybe answer some of these questions. So what's the hidden opportunity here? Here's some questions you can, to help you answer, all right, what is a hidden opportunity in this thing in my life? First one is, how can I learn to trust God more in this situation? How can I learn to trust God in this thing? Whatever's going on, how can I learn to trust him more in the midst of this? Here's another one. How can I live out the faith that I claim. Something happens when life gets really hard and faith gets put to the test. And the things you talk about, the things like, oh, we go to church, and the things we sing about, what we hear about on Sunday, and we have faith and believe and you pray and oh, it's great. But something happens when life gets hard and trials come, and all of a sudden you're going, all right, now is this real for me though? I mean, we talk about this, but is this me? Like, is this at the core of who I am? If Jesus asked me, why did you doubt? Like, oh man, okay, I don't know. How am I really living out the faith that I claim? Here's a third option, a third question to ask. How can I demonstrate faith in real life to others? In the midst of this circumstance, whatever it is, how can I live out my faith in such a way that others will look at? That maybe even they'll talk about at my funeral. I was so impressed because of their faith. I don't know how they did it. That God was so real to them, and I want to have that kind of faith for me. What if this circumstance you're going through is an opportunity for you to demonstrate your faith in real life? Here's how this passage ends, verse 32. It says this, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." So Jesus has this conversation with Peter in the water, and they climb back in the boat, which is probably not graceful. Have any of you tried to get back into a boat when you're in water? There's no nice way to do that, right? I imagine Jesus probably like grabbed him because he's like a drowning rat. Peter's soaked. And he probably picked him up and he's like, all right, buddy. All right, here we go. Get in there. All right. Throws him in, right? He's probably like, oh, did you lay off some of that bread? Like, you're like, and he throws him in and then Jesus just gets up, gracefully steps in and then goes, ta-da. No, he probably knew that part. But they get in the boat. Peter's soaking wet, just like, what did we just see? And they're all looking at this. And here's what it says. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is what you do. This is crazy. Peter stepped out in faith and it started to work. It was great. And then he doubted. And even in his doubt, Jesus saved him. Jesus pulled him back up, put him back in the boat. Worst case scenario, Jesus is on your side. That's worst case scenario. Worst case scenario, whatever you're going through, God is with you. That's worst case scenario. The God who made everything is like, hey, by the way, I'm on your side. That's worst case scenario. The worst thing that can happen to me is that I get to be with God. And he's like, hey, I got you. That's worst case for me. All right, I can probably step out in faith. Worst case scenario, he's gonna save me anyways. Worst case scenario. So they get in the boat and they end and they worship him. Listen, our job is to, even in the midst of the storm, to keep our focus on Jesus, even when we doubt, even when the storms pick back up. Here's the point of this, ready? The whole point of today. How you respond to doubt determines the strength of your faith. It's not when things are going well and you're like, oh, wow, it's so easy to believe. And I feel so close to God and things are wonderful. And my life is, I'm feeling so blessed. That's easy. That's really easy. What's hard is when doubt creeps up and what you do to respond. How you respond to doubt now tells you the strength and the seriousness of your faith. When doubt comes, then what do? Do you just bail, cut bait and run? I tried that whole Jesus thing, it didn't work. I have doubts. I don't know if God really is there. I get all those doubts. The small faith says, I'm done. It throws in the towel. The strong faith, the serious faith says, all right, even when I don't feel it, I know you're there. Even though it doesn't feel like you're gonna save me, I know you're right here by this boat. So I can step out in faith. How you respond to doubt determines the strength of your faith. So Jesus asks this question, in your life, why do you doubt? You know I'm on your side. You know if anything happens, I'm there to pick you up. Will you pray with me? And then we're gonna worship the Lord. So would you do this? Would you stand? And then we'll pray together and worship. So Lord, we admit and acknowledge that we are We are people who are prone to doubt. We have worries and anxiety, and we ask questions, and we struggle with trust. And so will you meet us in the midst of our storms and in the midst of our doubts? Will you help us realize that even though it doesn't feel like you are there, it doesn't seem like you are there, that you really are outside of the boat, ready to save us at any minute, but you want more for us. The goal is not comfort inside the boat. What you want is us to step out in faith. Help us to be people who regularly, boldly step out in faith and keep our eyes on you. We worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we